Let's jump in. Turn to Jonah. Find the book of Jonah. It's actually... Oh, yeah. By the way, if you need a Bible, we'd love to put a Bible in your hand. And raise your hand. We'll bring you a Bible. Okay? And if you've got a house Bible or want a house Bible, raise your hand. We'll bring it. But you turn to page 657 and find the book of Jonah. Because I know this is going to be a little frustrating for some, but not surprising to any. We're going to cover one verse today. And I am so excited about it, I can't stand it. Guys, I love the song, the last song we sung just before we came into this time and here to hear from Steve and Ruth, and I love it. Guys, how many of you would admit, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to look up, you don't have to do anything, how many of you would admit that it is difficult to rest in His love? Isn't that an interesting concept? And yet, God provides that for certain all the time. He provides that opportunity for us to rest in His love. Even when we're active and busy and running hard, we can rest in His love. I would submit a key component of resting in Jesus is to live by what we know and not by what we feel. What we know must trump what we feel. And I would submit, and I'm speaking for myself, maybe you have a different experience, but speaking for me, I cannot do that. I have tried so many times on my own to live by what I know instead of by what I feel, and guess what happens? I get all mad and upset and emotional because I can't. Instead, it is a supernatural work of God that does this very thing. Because last week we looked at the fact that God saves sinners, and Jonah is a beautiful picture of salvation, a beautiful picture of redemption and what God does to the human heart. We're going to unfold that, but we looked at just the basic outline of verses 1 through 4. The basic outline was God calls, man, or Jonah specifically, runs, and then God pursues. Is that not the gospel? Or what? How many of us were running from God when He grabbed a hold of us? Every single one of us, whether you realize it or not. We were absolutely running from God. We were His enemies. We wanted nothing to do with Him. We wanted religion on our terms. We weren't interested in a relationship with Him. And I say that not because that's how I felt. I was only 8 years old when I came to Christ, but that's on the authority of God's Word and what He says. That's very, very real. You guys, there is application for both believers and unbelievers. You may be here, as Travis mentioned, you may be here and you're religious. You believe in God. You believe the facts about Jesus. You believe in the Bible. You believe the Bible is true even, but you don't have a relationship with Him. I would submit that the application of the gospel is as real to you as it is to those of us who are in Christ. Travis did a magnificent job of demonstrating how the gospel is critical for us today. It is absolutely essential. Every single day, every moment of every day, the gospel is essential to our living life the way God intended. This is the power of the gospel. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." What's Jeremiah saying? We have absolutely zero power to do good. The bent of our wicked hearts, especially before we're in Christ, but the bent of our wicked heart is evil. Because it's all based on the motives. Even the good things we do, if not for the right motive, God calls evil. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We have to have a heart transplant by God in order to live the life that He intended. He's got to give us a new heart. And I would submit that heart's got to be renewed every single day, moment by moment, all day long, if we're going to live the life that God intended. Okay, today we're going to look at just one verse, as I mentioned. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Here's the in order to what? And if there's ever a time you're sitting there wondering, okay, wait a minute, why is he saying this? Why is he going down this road? What in order to what? I think that's a great question. You guys can yell that out. Here's the in order to what? This morning, I'd love for us to, as a people, to see the love of God. At the end of the day, I would love for us as a people to see and experience the love of God. And it's all over Jonah. It is absolutely all over Jonah. We're going to see that in a second. And God, look at the one verse we're going to cover today. I couldn't help but make this break or whatever. And just look at this. Verse 4. Well, we'll read 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I think we plug in America right there, or Surprise, or Phoenix, whatever. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Twice it mentions that Jonah was trying to escape the presence of God. Jonah, in his sin, was delusional in two counts. One, he thought he could actually hide from God. Not possible. But sin has that deluding effect. We seriously think that we can hide from God. How silly is that? Psalms 139 makes it clear that even in the deepest of seas, there's no way we can hide from God. And I wonder if the psalmist was even thinking of Jonah. The second delusional thought he had, he thought he could escape God's discipline. If he went far enough for what? He thought he could escape God's discipline. You guys, don't we fall into the same delusion? Sin does that. Sin has such a powerful effect on our hearts and minds. We start seeing things that aren't real. We start imagining things that are not actually there. And one of them, and most of it, is how we view God. Guys, I'd like to do something. I think we also get torqued with God when we don't understand what He's doing. How many of you, whether recent or past, have ever really been torqued with God? Really upset because one simple thing. You had no idea what He was doing and why. Isn't that hard? Is Job not right with us? Are we not right with Job, perhaps? I counted at least 12 times in the book of Job, Job boldly, and I would submit, fleshly, arrogantly, says, "God, why?" At one point, he gets so bold, he'd say, "I'd like to go toe-to-toe with God himself." Not realizing what he was saying, clearly. But we do, the heart asks that question, why? It does ask that, because we're going to get into that in a big way. I want you to see something I think is so great. It just captured me last night. Lori and I literally were praying on our knees before we go to bed every night. We're praying, and this thought hits me. And I start praying this, and I go, "Oh my gosh, that's the message tomorrow." So everything changed, and I ran into the office and wrote down the note and got up early, and here we go. So this is why we're going where we're going. You guys, go, turn to Romans chapter 8. Find Romans chapter 8. We are coming back to Jonah. Well, probably not, actually. Probably not. But we got to capture the verse 4. We got to go back to Jonah and capture verse 4.
Yeah.
Okay, so don't let me forget. Yeah, we got to read verse 4. Yeah, I know. Okay, we'll go back. All right. Okay, let's go back. Oh, you got your finger in Jonah, right? Everybody got their finger in Jonah? Okay, let's read verse 4. Carol's going to her looks just killed me. So this is critical. "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." That got me so excited last night, and just connecting some thoughts. The Lord, as He connected some thoughts in my mind, I just got so excited I couldn't stand it. Especially since it seems like there has been so much heartache lately in so many different people's lives that are connected to us, and it just seems crazy what's going on today. And I thought, the Lord hurled this great storm at Jonah. Tell me why, you guys. Tell me why He did it. What was God's motive? Love. He loves us. Think of the worst storm in your life right now. At the end of that storm, you know what you can legitimately, biblically say? God loves me. He loves me. Now you guys, here's what's critical. Does it feel like He loves me when my spouse has just told me where to go and how to get there? Does it feel like that? No, it doesn't. The heartbreak is real. It's intentional, I would submit, by the hand of our mighty God. Very intentional. So because here's why. This, we got to see this. If I'm convinced if we see this one foundational reality, when the storm come, not if, but when the storms come, then we'll live life above life. We'll live life 6 inches off the ground. We'll live life in a way that is immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. Right? Okay, look at Romans chapter 8. Now run to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. It's page 124 in the House Bibles. If you've got a House Bible, page 124, New Testament. Look at this. We're just going to read for a bit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You guys, in the worst of moments, have you ever been at that place where you wanted to cry out to God and you just couldn't? Your heart was so numb, your brain so checked out because of the pain that you're wanting to cry. You don't even know what to say. Guess what's happening? The Spirit of the living God on our behalf is interceding in a way that we can't even imagine. It's humanly unintelligible. We can't understand it. God's Spirit is interceding for us. Why? Why? Because of our weaknesses. Because we are human. Sin has made us weak. And God's Spirit is interceding for us. And look what it says. He, verse 27, He, God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because He intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Because here it is. Now, when we're in the midst of all kinds of pain and disaster and trouble and heartbreak, we're praying, please, God, please, get me out, get me out, get me out. Do we not? Legitimately. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Do we not do that? Guess what God's Spirit is praying? As He hears our heart and the cry of our heart, guess what He's praying? He's praying according to the will of God, and He already knows what that will is. So the Spirit of God on our behalf is possibly completely contradicting the prayer of our heart in the faithfulness of God, of who He is, loving His kids more than we can possibly imagine. He is interceding for us by His Spirit according to God's will. Isn't that great? What was Job's prayer? Relief. Give me relief. I mean, his heart was broken already. But then by his three friends, he was ushered into a self focus and self-pity that was consuming him. And he wanted to die rather than live. And Jonah goes down exactly the same road. You know what the Spirit was praying all along for Job? What the Spirit was praying all along for Jonah? Father, get him. Was he not? It was the perfect prayer. How do we know that? Because the Spirit's praying according to the will of God. Because as followers of Jesus, we can live a life that is beyond human comprehension because the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, is on our behalf praying fervently to each other and setting this plan in motion for our good and His glory. And we just, all we have to do is cry out to Him and say, Father, help me hang on. I love that word, that prayer, my favorite prayer. It's probably God's favorite prayer. I'm thinking, help. It's a great prayer. He goes on, look at this. Verse 28, we all jump to this. We miss the fact that the Spirit is praying on our behalf according to the will of God. In verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Here's His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Guess what the Spirit is praying? Specifically, Father, do this, 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 and this, because He needs to be more like Jesus. And God, please do this, 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 and this, because she needs to look more like Jesus. See the point? All of this prayer is directed to conforming us to the image of Jesus so that people will see less and less of us and more of Him. People don't need to see Skip. That's an ugly program. What they need to see is Christ in me. Grace lived out. Faith lived out. Exactly what Travis was saying. So those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. There's 3 weeks' message right there. More than that. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? How many of us, that's our first flinch? When things go south, and we're asked of God to do something that is humanly impossible, how many of us flinch right there? If God is for us, who in the world could possibly be against us? Isn't that great news?
Amen.
Now, we must live by what we know, not what we feel. How does that happen? How does faith get built up? Travis told us, how does faith get built up? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's the word of God that transforms our thinking and builds our faith. Faith is like a muscle. It has to be exercised, and it has to be nutritionally empowered. The nutrition that God has given us is his word. The exercise of that faith is living in obedience to him and watching him in the most difficult of circumstances show up. Now look at this, you guys. Here's the depth of God's love for us. If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us most everything we need? Is that, you guys, what's it really say?
All things.
How many of you are sitting right here, right now, and you think, gosh, I really need this, and I need this person to do this, and I need this job to come through here, and this sale here. Is any of that true? Here it is. In Christ, he has given us, in Jesus, everything, all things we could possibly need. The question is, whether or not do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Yes, how often, and I'm right with you, perhaps in the front of the line, how often do we immediately begin to blame circumstances, blame people? Well, we know the truth of Scripture, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's never, ever, ever people that is our problem. I had the privilege of talking to somebody by text yesterday, and it was really good. And he's saying, here's my problem, this, this, and this. I simply wrote back, no, your problem is you. And we went on to talk about it. It was fine. But guys, we are our biggest problem. That is the reality. And so he's given us all things to live the way he wants to. Now, here's more good news. Verse 33. He's not only given us all things we need, for who will bring a charge against God's elect? You ever felt the enemy just pounding you with guilt? Just trying to beat the snot out of you for the things of the past or maybe the things of the present? Doesn't that happen? Well, we don't have to go there. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? In other words, who in the world can condemn us if God doesn't? It's not possible. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You see what's going on? The Spirit of God is praying to God the Father on our behalf for our weaknesses. And here's Jesus, our mediator, our go-between, the one who allows us direct access with God. He's saying, no, Father, not guilty. No, every time I think, no, man, I'm a mess, and this is this, and this. God, Jesus is praying to his Father, no, Father, it's not true. I stood in the gap. He's washed clean. She's washed clean. Isn't that amazing? Because the only time we feel guilty or should feel guilty is when we're guilty about something.
Right.
And if we've asked his forgiveness and we have confessed him as Lord and Savior and repented of our sin, all of our sins, past, present, future, are wiped clean.
Hallelujah.
Is that crazy grace?
Amen.
Makes no sense. And the Spirit of God is praying for our weaknesses every day that we have no idea about. And the Son of God is praying, Father, not guilty, not guilty. Let them live in power. How in the world could we go wrong? But do we? Well, if you're anything like me, that happens a lot. Because here's why. I'm convinced because we doubt the love of God. And Paul, inspired by God himself, says in the next verse, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who what? Loves us. But in all the, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that great news? I can't even do that. I will never, in the worst and the biggest depth of my sin, will never be able to separate myself from the love of God. And to focus and get into the pity party and be all depressed and distressed is simply not to acknowledge and accept the love of God for us. And we have to bring something to the table. We don't rehearse this stuff up here. We don't. I mean, everybody's busy. Everyone's got jobs. And yet, I don't know how Travis's, what God put on Travis's heart and what God led Dave to sing and what, this whole thing could have fit any better than where we're going right now. Is that amazing? You guys, here's the thing. I heard a kind of example of what this is like just a few weeks ago. Imagine a general, 5-star general, and we're going to war. Let's say we end up going to war in Syria or whatever. I don't want to even go there. But we're going to war, okay? And the 5-star general is with his troops, and there's thousands of men and women ready to go to combat, put their life on the line for our freedom. And that general wants to tell them how, why, and here's the plan. How likely is that that's going to happen? Let me help you. It's not. The general is not going there. The general has let his leaders know. And those leaders have let the troops know. And the troops may never, ever, ever actually find out why, where, when, how until they get there. And they may never know the reason why. So what must the troops, the man, the woman that literally is front line, pointing the rifle straight ahead, what must they believe if they're going to be effective in their responsibilities? What must they believe? The general knows what he's doing. He's competent. He has my best interest in his heart and mind. We as the troops of the King of Kings have to rest in his love. We have to rest in the character and nature of the God that created us. And that's not easy. We are so selfish. We are so self-sufficient. We are so self-dependent. God has to do that work. We cannot die to ourselves. I'm convinced that I've tried many, many times and it was worthless. God has to do his work. He has to do it. We are too cowardly. And our Father, when that work begins, is there. The Spirit of God, the Son of God, are praying on our behalf. Is that magnificent? My word. I was just so overwhelmed. You guys, I'm convinced God loves us so much, he will intentionally direct us right into the perfect storm. He is doing that. That's what he does. The Spirit of God knows our weaknesses. The Son of God has washed away our sin and is standing on our behalf, pleading our case with the Father. And all of that comes together in the perfect storm. Isn't that fantastic? Yes, here's the great news. Here's the great news. God wants to bring us to himself closer and closer and closer. Starts in salvation and it continues until we're face to face with him. Closer and closer and closer. Yet, we as his sons and daughters would never, ever, ever choose the road that he chooses. We would never choose his methodology. Never. You know why? Because his methodology involves pain. And yet, as a perfect father, he knows exactly what we need when we need it. I'm convinced he is about bringing us closer to him, making us more like Jesus. And I think that is the bigger point of all. He wants to make us like Jesus. You know how Steve and Ruth were able to plant 2 churches using ESL? God made them like Jesus. People started seeing something as they were giving themselves these people wanting to learn English as a second language. And then I love that. Then they end the little session by 30 minutes in the Bible. And what are you going to do? You're not going to get up and leave. It's almost like a captive audience. And to do it in Spanish, just brilliant. And I just love that. You guys, here, listen to this verse. Let this just wash your mind a little bit. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on continuously rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Isn't that wild? Yes, we reckon something to be true. We believe something to be fact. God loves me. Jesus died for me. There is no greater demonstration of love than that fact alone. We were His enemies. Because would anybody here look at an enemy who's kicking your teeth in, trying to kill your kids, rape your wife, and just make your life a living hell? How many of us would go to die for that guy right away? What would we rather do? Kill him. That's exactly where Jesus came. That's exactly what Jesus did. If you ever doubt the love of God, just look to the cross. He accomplished it there in a way that is beyond our imagination. Guys, two questions, though. In our humanity, two questions hit the mind. They do. Why? Why does God bring the perfect storm? That is where we're going. We're going to answer that right now as best we can. The next few minutes, we're going to answer why. Why God brings the perfect storm. So if you, you guys here, run to John chapter 6. Here's why God brings the perfect storm. First of all, I would submit, is to draw His children to Himself. Is to draw His children to Himself. You guys remember the silly little illustration I used about the switch and my father-in-law's mom, and then it just happened to be me and my mom? And the further away I ran, the more swing she had. That was painful. Really painful. The closer I got, I never did this. I never figured it out. Larry figured it out. The closer he got, as she's holding him by the hand and he just grabs her legs, how's she switching him? She can't switch him. She's probably tickling him more than anything. I am convinced God wants to draw His children to Himself. First, out of their sin, and then closer and closer and closer as we realize His great love for us. Yes. Let me just read these verses for the sake of time. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me." No one, let me read it literally in Greek, "no one has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The word "draw" in that verse is the same word used to draw fish out of the ocean. And that was very common to them at that time. You guys, are the fish coming because they really are excited about the next phase of their life? Are they doing that? What are they trying to do? Escape. They're running from God. Exactly what we do when God begins to pursue us by His Holy Spirit. We're not just all excited about it. We're still running from God because we want to be our own God. That's the effect of sin in our lives. And God, in His mercy and grace, He grabs us by the scruff of the neck and He pulls us into His kingdom, kicking and screaming all along. Isn't that wild? That's grace. You guys, if we had something to do with our own salvation, what happens to grace? It's gone. Now it becomes works. So God starts this whole thing by grace, through faith. And He drags us to Himself. And once we're His, once He's given us the gift of repentance, the Bible says it's a gift. Once He's given us the gift of faith, the Bible says it's a gift. We respond, and we are called to respond. There is our part. We repent. We believe. We follow, right? In John 6:65, He was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one that has the words of life." We got no place to go. There's no one else that's talking like you're talking. Because in what you're saying is life. Yeah, I love the illustration. It's a magnificent illustration. In John chapter 11, verse 42, this is Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He is stone cold dead. And in verse 42... Jesus said, he's praying as He told them to move the stone that was over the grave. And He prays to his father and says, I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Let me ask you a very simple question. Could Lazarus have laid there? He was laying down. Could Lazarus have laid there and gone, not today. Call me tomorrow. Could he have done that? Tell me why. Okay, he's dead. That's how we were before Christ. I would submit in sin, even as followers of Jesus. We are walking in death when we're in sin. And all it takes is a word from the Savior to completely transform our heart and mind and draw us back to Himself. Beautiful picture of salvation. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin, and God raised us by the power of His Word. Isn't that fantastic? So God causes the why of the perfect storm. One, he brings his children closer to himself and draws them to himself. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit and that your fruit remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, according to my will, is what literally he's saying, according to the will of the Father, he may give it to you. That's the first one. Secondly, God brings the perfect storm to distinguish his children. Distinguish his children from those who are not his children. In Matthew chapter 7, you guys, I've got to fly, so I'm just going to run a little bit, okay? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said, many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? He never denies the reality of those things happening. He never denies it. They're really happening. But he then declares to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he makes a distinction. He gives us a beautiful parable that helps us distinguish between those who are his and those who are not. All these people were claiming to be his, but Jesus calls them lawless. And then he has this beautiful picture. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Because what's the rain represent? What's the storm represent? Pain, troubles, heartache, disasters. And the rock never moves. We move, the rock never moves. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The only reality between the two was one was on the rock of Jesus, the other was built on sand, right? There's another parable that we cannot go into. I challenge you to read it, but Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower and the seed. The seed is very clear in Scripture. The seed is the Word of God. The soil represents the human heart. There's some thrown on the ground or on the road. Some were thrown in rocky soil with very shallow, and some were thrown where there was thorns and bush and all. They all come up. Because how do we know? What's the only distinguishing factor or a fact about each of those different soil conditions? The one, obviously, some seed was thrown in good soil. What is the distinguishing mark of all three of those, four of those soil conditions? What is it? Fruit. Rocky, or on the road, Satan can, birds come and eat it up. Rocky soil, no depth, gets all excited about Jesus. So there's an emotional response, no depth, no fruit, dies. The other soil, where the thorns and the bush, all the crud is, what happens? It comes up, seed comes up, sprouts, but it gets so distracted, so messed up with worldly things, it never produces fruit, thereby demonstrated it really never, they never had a relationship with Jesus. You guys, tell me what the fruit is. Please, we got to get this. I grew up believing the fruit was introducing people to Jesus. That is not the fruit. Not from our perspective. What's the fruit? Okay, change life for sure, but the Bible is very specific. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because there it is. We don't have to wonder or guess about that. When someone's life is marked by love, not over a week or a month, but years, you see it. Not perfectly by any stretch. There is a changed life that happens and is marked by love. Hebrews 12:8 says, if you are without discipline, and this is just another verse to distinguish, or to demonstrate, he distinguishes his children from those who aren't. And one of the demonstrations of his love is in Hebrews 12:8, where he says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if you've been living life high on the hog, things, you're doing what you want, when you want, how you want, and there's no discipline of God, what do you know right now? They're not his. Not me. That's not me. We don't judge the heart. We can't judge the heart. Impossible. But you, between you and God, if that's your life, then you know what's going on. You guys, the next one is so in-depth. There's so much to cover. We're going to put that off till next week. I want to encourage you with something, though, and we'll just rehearse it again next week. Because we're gonna, the next point is, Ryan, you can throw it up there. The next point is, it's to develop his children. The why God brings the perfect storm is to develop his children. You could say to mature his children. And we're going to walk through that next week. I want to encourage you with something, though. Ryan, could go to just the very last slide. The very last one. I don't know how you jumped there. You just got to go through it. It doesn't matter. There it is. My father-in-law said this, and I have never known a godlier man in my life. And he suffered terribly with crippling arthritis and a number of other ailments, cancer, and all kinds of things. And he made it very clear when someone asked him about suffering. He said, I would rather suffer obediently than prosper disobediently, because I know my obedient suffering is as temporary as my disobedient prospering. Is that great? In the midst of all that, all the pain God intentionally brings in our life. Please know this, you guys. God doesn't need us to give him an out. He intentionally brings this stuff in our lives for our good, his glory. If you don't remember anything, remember this. Isaiah 14:24. Thus declares the Lord God, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. As intentional as he was to take his son to the cross, he is that intentional in our lives to make us like him. The worship team is going to come, and we're going to close in a song. And just, you guys, I would encourage you, quietly, you can sing, whatever, if God moves you not to, just let these words become your prayer to the Lord. Let it become a prayer to him as we sing about our great and awesome God. Let me pray. And we'll sing. Father in heaven, God of glory, I praise you and thank you for loving us so much. God, I admit, Father, in my sin, God, I trample on that love. Oh, Father, I pray that you would make us a people who understand and realize and recognize your great love for us. And make us a people, God, that are so thankful that we run to you in obedience and faith. Please, God, do your mighty work. Lord, I know there's got to be some here that don't know you, who are wandering around in this great storm of life. I pray, Father, you'd move their hearts to cry out to you, to seek your forgiveness of their sin, and give their hearts to you in faith. Please, God, do your mighty work, I pray, in Jesus' name.
How great is our God.
is a great God. The question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? We would love to help you know Him if you don't. And even if you do know Him and you're in a rough place, there'll be some men and women up here that would love to pray with you and just hurt with you, rejoice with you, whatever it is. We'd love to help you out. We'd love to help you know Jesus. So please come and get help if you need it. Thank you for being here. Have a great day.
How great is our God.
Given him for those information.